I've entitled the sermon this evening, Living in the Kingdom of God. It's Friday, February 27th, 2015. Turn to Romans 14, 17. I know you all have it memorized, don't you? Romans 14, 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It has nothing to do with eating food or not eating foods, like eating fish on Friday or not eating beef on Friday, Saturday or Sunday. Shame on anybody that ascribes that kind of pettiness to God, or that they think that would be important to him. He has bigger fish to fry, so to speak. It's not about eating foods or not eating foods. It's not about drinking wine or not drinking wine. You know what it's about? Righteousness, peace, and joy in and by the Holy Spirit. Verse 18 says, For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. People don't want to hear about, abstaining from foods and, don't you dare ever have a drink. Well, I don't drink, but that's my prerogative and my own personal fellowship and relationship with God. But some people can do that. Others don't dare do it. See? And now I do have a weakness for food. So does some of you. And I could eat endlessly. But it's not about that. The kingdom of God is not about that. It's about righteousness. What's righteousness? Right things done in the right way for the right reason. According to God's standard, which happens to be perfection. So the prospect of us performing righteousness in and of ourselves or by ourselves is slim to none. You can't do it. That's why God has proposed a will and work in us. To do it for us. To do it in us. Through us. For us. To us. All that he requires of us. That's grace. See, God does all the work. Receives all the glory. Solves all the problems. And is first and foremost, it's all about Christ. It's not about you. You say, well, my life's about me. Well, if it is, then you're going to have extreme misery in life, because the most miserable life there is a life of being occupied with self. The happiest life is the life of occupation with Christ. Because God shares his happiness with us. God is continuously occupied with his Son. And because of his occupation with Christ, that happiness between the Father and the Son and the Spirit is ever present and expanding at all times. And what he wants to do for us, if we're occupied with Christ, is share that same happiness with us. So he can bring us into the inner circle. Into that happy love relationship with Christ. He who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue the things which make for peace. That's not compromise. That just means that we are not troublemakers, fault finders, judges, juries, and executioners of people, judging everything everybody else does, thinking that we have the right to do that or the ability to do it, because we can't, we have neither the right nor the ability, because we don't have all the facts. God's the only one that can judge, because he knows everything. Always has and always will. Knows everything simultaneously. Before any word ever rolls off your tongue, he knew it. Before a thought ever entered your mind, he knew it from afar. He knows more about you not only what you do, but why you do it, than you ever will. And he's given us the Word of God so we have a mirror to look into and to see what's going on in our own lives, to see our motives, that is, in reflected in the Word of God that defines all things. And otherwise, you lie to yourself until you believe yourself. And you live in illusion or delusion. And you think that you can do the same things the same way and that somehow your fortunes will change. They never will. Every misstep is programmed by God with negative consequences so that when your level of pain reaches a certain level, you will forsake that one and stop harming yourself and hurting yourself. So, let us pursue the things which make for peace and building up of one another. That's what we should be occupied. I mean, that's what we should be doing at all times. Building one another up. Not flattering. I'm talking about building one another up in the faith. Speaking of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, on purpose. As often as possible. Giving and receiving portions from other believers in Christ. The Lord loves that. He actually records that in a book. In Malachi 3:16. And rewards it on the day of evaluation. Yes, your rapport with other believers. Your willingness and the happiness of speaking of the person of Christ. Thinking of Christ. Speaking of Christ, and in that manifesting Christ. God loves it, since he's always occupied with Christ, and the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, which the Father is continuously, since the day he hung there, fully aware and occupied with what Christ did in obedience to the Father, nth degree obedience. Thinking little of the shame because he was on a mission from God to redeem mankind, to take those who were in a dung heap and make them princes along with the people of God. He made us princes from the dung heap, Psalm 113, set us in a place of royalty. Adopted us into the royal family of God. You know what? If you believe that, your life will change. Think? If you really believe that, your life will change. If you know your royalty, then you'll conduct yourself and comport yourself in a royal manner. Won't you? I hope so. At least you'll have a much more consistent walk than you do now. Not believing that you're royal family. So, he goes on to say, do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they're evil for the man who eats and gives offense. That is, he does something knowing that someone is offended. He doesn't do that in front of them. He can do that privately. He can have that liberty before God, privately. If he doesn't condemn himself. How blessed is the man who doesn't condemn himself in the thing that he permits or allows. He doesn't have an issue of conscience with it at all. It doesn't exceed the bounds of his conscience. There are certain things like that. The Bible doesn't prohibit. They're a matter of conscience. God didn't say you must do this. No, he left a wide range of things, just like Adam in the garden. He's allowed to eat from any tree, except one. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because he couldn't handle the truth. See? He needed a life that was completely dependent on God. That's where the kingdom starts in the Garden of Eden. God's the king. We're subjects of the kingdom. And more than that, children of the kingdom. Children of the king. And slated to be kings ourselves. Being trained to reign while we're here. Do you have that thought today? You know, this is a day where I'm going to train to reign. Do you have that thought? We all got a long way to go in terms of having the reality of the word dawn in our souls. These things are so important because as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. Right? If you believe, you'll do. You always do what you believe. But you don't do because you don't believe. You don't think because you don't believe. Nobody does what's right and thinks wrong. All right doing is preceded by right thinking. There's no exception, ever. You said, well, I do things right, you know, accidentally. No, you don't. You can't. But God will always do what's right if you invite Him to, if you let Him or allow Him to inside of you. If you take in that word, it will transform your mind. From wrong thinking to right thinking. From wrongdoing to right doing. See, it's about righteousness. The kingdom is. You know, those in the kingdom, they don't do right things in the wrong way or wrong things in the right way, if that's possible. Because none of that's right. So anyway, that's just righteousness. That's not peace and joy. So he goes on to say, do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. Do you ever have somebody, if you have a past that's, has a tendency or weakness toward alcohol, and you have somebody go, come on, just have one. What's the matter with you? Christians do that to other Christians. Don't you have liberty, brother? Oh, we do. Not only do we drink, we also smoke pot. You don't know what life's all about. God gave you the freedom to do all that stuff. Yeah. We'll see. I go like this. Okay, see you at the Bema. We'll see if that was rewardable, that liberty of yours. Or were you in bondage to lust? And did you choose unrighteousness when God gave you the gift of righteousness so that you might produce the fruit of righteousness? And guess what? Fruit grows, and growth is a miracle, see? It's not you that produces it. It's God, the Holy Spirit, that produces it. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, kindness, meekness, and egritai, self-mastery. Against such things, there is no law that can produce those things, nor limit their production. Nothing can limit that. Because God does it, not you. We're to be continuously filled, controlled by the Holy Spirit. Were you aware of that today, that you were filled with the Spirit? I don't think we believe that either. Not as we ought to. Here's one thing I've come to know. I know nothing as I ought to. That's a great realization because that's really an epitome expression of humility. To say, I haven't mastered anything yet. But I'm certainly willing, and that's all God requires, is willingness. You only have one job as a believer. That's to believe. That's to hear and believe. Nothing else. Jesus called it the one needful or necessary thing. The only thing that will not be taken away from you. If you desire to do that, he'll give you the ability to do that and the desire and love of his word so that it will satisfy you more than anything else that you could ever eat, drink, watch, or wear. How about that? And you'll have a life of meaning, of purpose, of definition. You'll know who you are, where you're going, why you're here. There's no substitute for it. So he goes on to say, it's good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is the man who does not condemn himself in the thing that he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. Listen to this carefully. And whatever is not from faith is sin. So, what is faith? Righteousness. Because if it's not of faith, it's sin. And what's the opposite of sin? Wrongdoing. Right doing and wrongdoing. Righteousness and sin. Unbelief. There's only one sin. Unbelief. So, this takes us back to the cross. And the rendering of final judgment upon sin. When Christ hung on the cross and received the imputation, was made sin for us, literally, he took care of all of it at once in a 3-hour period of judgment, which was so dark and was equal to all eternity. Had to be. Because there's no shortcut to redemption at all. He was stuck in a wormhole, a time warp, where he suffered the torments of the damned for what is equal to eternity. Imagine the hopelessness there. As he cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, quoting Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from my groaning? I groan in the daytime and you don't answer. In the nighttime, you don't answer. The bulls of Bashan have surrounded me. My heart has melted like wax and poured out. I have nothing left. And yet I know that you will raise me from the dead. And I will proclaim to a generation yet to be born that it is finished. Oh, he has. It is finished. How finished is it? Completely finished. You know what? He paid all that was due, he paid the full price and did all the work. All of it. And we enter into a finished work salvation where you can't do anything for God because he's proposed to do everything in you. This is fantastic. If you haven't seen this yet, really seen it, and if you're not excited about it, then you know what? God doesn't pay any attention to you. That is, you're not on the right track. And if you think you're good, good luck. Because there's none good. No, not one. Only God is good. Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? There's none good but God. Are you calling me good because you're calling me God? Or are you calling me good because you're comparing me on a relative scale, relative righteousness that doesn't cut it with God because his standard is perfection? So, Hebrews 9:26 says, but now once at the consummation of the ages, that is just the right time, in the midst of human history, Jesus Christ was manifested to apateo, put away sin, do away with it, by the sacrifice of himself. The only one qualified to pay for the sins of the world, having none of his own. Receiving voluntarily the charge and the blame for every one of your sins that was not due to him. And the only reason that's fair is because so that his righteousness can be yours. by grace and through nothing more than faith, the moment of faith in the person of Christ, and then a life of faith that follows. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. See, in our church, we believe, because I believe, this is our statement of faith. You can read it on the internet, on our website. We believe that the cross of Christ was versatile, rendering final judgment upon original sin. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be a sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's original sin, personal sins. 1 Peter 2:24. And he, Christ himself, bore our sins in his body to the wood of the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his mollops, wounds and bruises, contusions, you were healed. And that's original sin, personal sins, and even the old sinful nature. In Romans 6:6, you're to reckon that that's dead and buried, for indeed it is. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be katergeo, that is, permanently laid off, disengaged, nullified, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. All of this, you know, his judgment upon original sin, personal sins, and the nature of sin in man, results in no possibility of condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. How do you get in? You believe in it. That's it. Don't add anything to that, or take anything away. No possibility of one shred, thread, or stitch of condemnation, judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he who hears my word, believes in him who sent me, shall not enter into judgment, but is a day already passed from death into life at that moment." Nope. Judgment's passed. Christ was judged for you. You believed in him. Therefore, God's satisfied with what he did on your behalf, since he paid the full price and finished all the work required to save you, and then lives inside of you to remind you continuously by the Holy Spirit, gave you his word so that you might know it and know it well. So, no possibility of condemnation, no possibility of separation from the love of God. You know that, don't you? Romans 8:39. Paul says that, "I am persuaded that neither height nor depth nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." No possibility of domination by a sin nature, so-called sin nature. Romans 6:14. "For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." And no possibility of a destination other than heaven. John 10:28, "And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never, no, never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand." And my Father's hand is greater than all. You think you can snatch even yourself out of the Father's hand or the hand of Christ? No. It's a done deal once you believe in Christ. I'm talking about believed in Christ. I'm talking about expressed faith in Christ as the only way to the Father. Not in creed, but in reality, under the convincing of the Holy Spirit. God knows if it's real. You probably don't even know. You go, "Well, it's not real for me right now." Well, take in some more of the word, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. See, the word of God creates faith in you. And the reason people don't have any is because they don't have the word in them. They don't take in the word. Faith is created by the word. Did you know that? You wonder why you don't have any. Or you don't have more. Because you need to just continuously keep. And then the cumulative effect will make you a faithful believer that's full of faith. It's a gift from God. It's gracious. It's by grace and through faith. So that no one would ever be able to boast. God gets all the glory because he does all the work. So, no possibility of a destination other than heaven, John 10:28. Only one sin remains for believer and unbeliever alike. That is the same sin for believers and unbelievers. That one and only sin is unbelief, which is the cause of all other sins. See, if you don't believe what God says, then you'll do whatever you want. Do whatever you choose. Albeit theft, murder, adultery, fornication, child pornography, booze, drugs, lying, perjury, gossip, whatever it is, judging, self-righteous arrogance. John 16:7. Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, it's to your advantage that I go away." Where's he going? He's going back to the Father. After he dies, he will be raised on the third day, and then he will preach to the spirits in prison, and then he will manifest himself in a resurrection glorious body for 40 days, 17 times. Over a 40-day period, and then physically ascend before a large crowd. As the angel says, he's coming back the same way. I'm looking for him to come back the same way he left. So, all of these things that you choose are going to be wrong. But I tell you the truth, Jesus says, it's to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the parakletos, that is the helper, the strengthener, the one who draws alongside to empower. That's the Holy Spirit he's talking about, of course. Shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world regarding sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me, which also entails his work. See, those who do not believe in Christ give no credence to his work. And he says next in verse 10, and concerning righteousness, that is his death, brought justification. You know what justification is? Dikaiosune, it's from dikaios, which is the word for righteousness. It gave you righteousness as a gift. 2 Corinthians 5:21. His death brought justification, the reason for which he came and died and rose from the dead. That's Romans 4:25. He was raised for your justification. He says, because I go to the Father. That means his acceptance. The acceptance of his sacrifice is demonstrated by the Father raising him from the dead and his ascension back into the heavenly kingdom that he came from, and to open the doors of heaven so that every other person for whom he died might enter, that is, in, at the end of their life, when they die, or be taken up alive, if you're in that small group that is alive and remains at the coming of the Lord. So, because I go to the Father, he says. And he says, you no longer behold me. You no longer see me. He's raised, ascended, and seated, having successfully overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. We don't see him now, but what do? Believe in him and end up loving him and rejoicing. See, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. Rejoicing with joy inexpressible and full of glory, 1 Peter 1:8. Does that describe your spiritual life? rejoicing with joy inexpressible and glory filled. Well, once in a while, he wants it to be all the time, see? And don't condemn yourself. Just, all you got to do is just be honest with God and yourself. And invite him to do in you what you failed to do because you can't do it. And he will begin to do it. You lean on him. You trust him. It's not about trying. It's only about trusting. Try as you may. You will be, you will experience great frustration and total failure. That's the first lesson you have to learn if you're going to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Jesus Christ didn't say anything, think anything, or do anything apart from what the Father said, thought, and did. You know that, right? And he is our role model. Nobody else. Certainly no pastor. Certainly no Christian. Certainly no angel, because I'm no angel. I'm a royal son. So, he says that, and concerning judgment, he's going to convince the world or convict the world of judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. See, the only one that can't be saved, along with his host, the fallen ones, probably had their opportunity in eternity, but forsook that opportunity and decided to be opponents of God and slandered God and still slander God before mankind. That is to ascribe to God injustice, unrighteousness, and insecurity. How wrong he is. See, that's what he told Eve in the garden. He said, the reason God doesn't want you to have the knowledge of good and evil, and he told you not to eat from that tree, is because you'll be competition for him. And he's insecure. No, it's not. He just wants to limit your fun. That's what he wants to do. That's why he prohibits things. Because he wants to limit your fun. No, he doesn't want you to destroy yourself. He made you a free moral agent so that you could choose the best things. Not the worst things. Not the things that destroy life. Things that hurt, harm, and wound. No. I want you to choose the best thing. The things of righteousness. Which are pleasant fruits. Not rotten peaches. Bad decisions that we make and continue to make over and over and over again. That's me. That's you. In some areas of your life. But stop it. For your soul's sake. Do your soul a favor. Let the word of God change your mind. And then you'll do right. So, God did something remarkable when he sent Christ. Not only did he put away sin, but he gave to those who believe in Christ the free and irrevocable gift of righteousness. The only way we could get it is as a gift. Unless God had done this monumental thing, we would remain in our sins and die in our sins and enter eternity without consideration for eternal life. Rather, only the doom and destiny that's due to the devil, whom it will be shown that we sided with. The believer, on the other hand, that learns the truth and believes that Christ paid the price and did all the work, receives as a free gift God's righteousness and eternal life imputed judicially to the new you. See, judicially means that it had to be something that was forensic. It had to be judicial because there's no antecedent. There's no target for righteousness in you. Just as there was no target for sin in Christ. But he was made sin for us so that we could be made the righteousness of God. Judicial imputations travel in pairs. One justifies the other. One offsets the other. Therefore, you get the opposite of what you deserve. And God sees you as righteous. As righteous as Christ. till you prove otherwise. And holy and blameless before him in love, unless you blame other people for what you're responsible for yourself, what you did to yourself, then you're not blameless anymore. All you got to do is say, I did it, I sinned, and your slate is wiped clean. 1 John 1:9 and other passages, Jeremiah 3:13. Only admit or confess your sin. Only. So, the believer, on the other hand, that learns the truth and believes that Christ paid the price and did all the work, gets as a gift that righteousness along with eternal life. Those who believe in Christ and never learn the truth because they enjoy acceptance by people and desire what this world has to offer, which is false promises, will live out their lives without purpose and meaning and will experience great misery by all that they choose and do. And even if they should live good moral lives, will be disqualified for their share of what the Bible calls the inheritance. Any and all rewards, privileges, or pleasures given only to the faithful. Those who leave this world loving what God loves and hating what he hates. Those who let or allow God to richly, the word to richly indwell their hearts. They let the word richly indwell their hearts. Does it mean that they study just continuously? No. They just let the word go into their heart and fill it up. Because nothing else in this life has any meaning to them anymore. They're crucified to the world, and the world has been crucified to them. The world wants nothing to do with them, and they want nothing to do with the world. These, the Bible reveals, will be very sad, ashamed, and full of regret having squandered the equal privilege and golden opportunity provided equally to all by the kindness, bless, and the goodness of God. And as a result, will weep and gnash their teeth for 1,007 years. That's what the scripture says over and over. Until Christ dries those tears and fixes those teeth, ground down to tiny knobs. See, in one sense, all will receive crowns. Either the kind that one wears on his head that designates kingship and royal rule, or crowns on their teeth that remind them of their losses. How's that? You know, crowns? Yeah. Did you get that? Only faith pleases God. Romans 10:17. Like the gift of righteousness, which is reckoned judicially to faith, likewise, continuous growing faith results in righteous fruit to those who sow to the Spirit, who deeply implants the seed of the Word in the soil of their heart. These number their days, Psalm 90:12, so that they might present to God a heart filled with wisdom, to which accrues a full reward, along with the inheritance and privileges, power and pleasure, that they neither worked for, earned, nor deserve, since God was the one that brought it about by willing and working in them to produce righteousness. First the gift by momentary faith, and thereafter the fruit by continuous faith. Romans 1:16, turn there. I want you to see this verse, because this is so important. Paul starts out by saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. That means the gospel's powerful, so it never puts us to shame. Never. None of its claims ever fall to the ground. God watches over his word so carefully to perform it. Never once did it not work, like believers claim. Oh, the word didn't work. That word didn't work. Well, you know what? You asked and doubted and believe the testimony of Satan, that God's not going to do what he says. So why should he? And you knew that going in. I mean, that was your mindset. You're not going to do anything. You shouldn't think you're going to receive anything from the Lord. You're like the waves of the sea, tossed to and fro. And you ask amiss, so that you might spend it on your lust. That's not the thing you ask for. See, the Holy Spirit, never mind, that's too complicated. I want to stick to the subject here. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Salvation doesn't just mean getting saved so you go to heaven. It means salvation, that is, eternal salvation. It means preservation. It means deliverance from all kinds of pickles, all kinds of trouble that you get in. And it means that your soul is stabilized by the word of God. James 1:21. Receive with meekness the deeply implanted word which is able to stabilize your soul. The truth stabilizes your soul. He says, for in it, what? The gospel. That's not just the good news about Jesus Christ dying for the sins of the world. That's the entire word of God. It's all good news. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed. Ek pistios, eis piston. That means out from faith alone in the person of Christ. Into faith alone in the word of Christ. Let the word of Christ richly indwell your heart. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. See, it goes from faith to faith. Grace upon grace. Glory to glory as we behold it as in a mirror. The word of God is a mirror. The glory of the Lord, we're changing to that same image from glory to glory. By the Lord who is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is true liberty. If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will liberate you from all of the morbid results and negative consequences of wrong thinking, bad decisions, and every false way. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, always, and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That's called willful ignorance, which is really arrogance, and God crushes arrogance whenever he sees it upon it. He hates it. There are six things that the Lord hates. Seven are an abomination. The first one's a proud look. That's arrogance. Wipe that superior smile off your face. That wink, that look of pride. Good Lord, you have nothing to be proud of. Nothing to boast about except the cross. Therefore, what is it that God requires of man? Nothing short of or less than perfect righteousness. Is it doable? Is that reasonable? Is it possible? Well, where we're concerned, if we attempt to do it, or make it happen by our own determination, or in our own power, or our own ability, no, it's not possible. But when God is believed, he produces and provides all that he requires, and makes possible and actual that which is impossible for man, and makes all things possible to those who believe. Matthew 19:26, and looking upon them, Jesus said to them, with men, everything's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. All things are possible to him who believes. In Mark 9:23, Mark 10:27, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. Mark 14:36, and he was saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. And yet there remains those things that are impossible for God, because were he to do or to allow them, then he would violate his own character and unchanging nature. Remember, there's no possibility of condemnation. He can't condemn those he's justified. No possibility of separation from the love of God. Those who are brought into his love by faith in Christ, no possibility of domination by a sin nature. You can't say my sin nature made me do it or the devil made me do it. That's called the Flip Wilson excuse. Or any destination other than heaven. No possibility of any other destination other than heaven. So the kingdom of God here and now is not doing, it's believing. So to righteousness, peace, and joy, all unseen, all inside, and yet all very real, very precious, and I hate to say it, but very rare. Why? Because these things can't be seen, smelled, heard, or tasted by the natural senses of man, the five senses of man. They have to be spiritually understood and discerned. 1 Corinthians 2:14. They are the produce of God. He produces them. They can't be seen, sensed, measured, manufactured, or manipulated by man. God produces them. They're His products, His produce, produced by the Holy Spirit, who teaches the human spirit, deeply implants the word, and causes us to retain it, remember it, who recalls it when we need it, makes the soul a peaceful palace, and rejoices in God when this functions in us by our consent, creating an open channel for every good and perfect gift to come down from the Father of lights. James 1:17. Christ sits on the throne of your heart inside you, and all is well in the kingdom of God. For the kingdom of God is inside you, entos, inside you. It's the same word Jesus used when he spoke to the Pharisees. He said, you clean the inside of the cup, entos. It only means inside, not in our midst. Inside you. The kingdom of God is inside you. It will be manifest on the earth, in the millennial kingdom and in the eternal kingdom of God, the end of human history. But for now, it's inside you. Those who have this process in place go from faith to faith, receiving grace upon grace, and are transfigured from glory to glory with greater and greater faith and hope, and end up with the greatest of all realities, love, from which there's no possibility of separation or another moment of trepidation or fear. The love of God is shed abroad in those who hope and fully developed in those who keep His word. And the result is a complete eviction of all fear to live fearlessly. The faithful are fearless because they fear God. They believe everything He says and by so doing forsake sin, which is unbelief. For the kingdom of God, it's not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. See, then it says that, go back to that chapter, Romans 14, verse 22, where he says, the faith which you have as your own conviction before God. That's in areas where he hasn't prohibited that you do things. There's many, many areas like that. Most areas like that. You know, not those like in the Colossians chapter 2 that say, taste not, touch not, handle not. As an appearance of wisdom and self-made religion, but is of no use in curtailing the desires of the flesh. All that does is just stimulate them. Because the power of sin is in the prohibition of the law. The power of sin is in the prohibition of the law. It says, don't do it! And you'll find yourself doing it. Because it said don't. That's human nature. Not a sin nature, human nature. So he says in verse 22, the faith which you have as your own conviction before the Lord. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not for faith. And whatever is not for faith is sin. See, the believer is sanctified by the truth. God's word is truth. All he has done is consent to let God reveal the shocking reality of truth embodied in the Lord Jesus Christ that one finds himself occupied with and supremely loving, who made him a new creature, who gave him a new and living hope, who found him, fixed him, and filled him with the fullness of God's love. This one reigns in life by the gift of righteousness and the abundance of grace, and will be rewarded for allowing God to reign in his heart by righteousness, peace, and joy by the Holy Spirit. He's got the kingdom of God inside of him. It's flourishing inside of him. This one will never project a holier than thou attitude, but will possess. He'll never project a holier than thou attitude, but will possess a happier than thou gratitude. He'll be grateful. On this note, so many believers pray without ceasing for things they want when they should be ever praying prayers of thanksgiving for that which God has already given and guaranteed to mere faith. Growing gratitude recognizes and takes hold of the superior blessings and great privileges bestowed to all by God. Every believer has everything every other believer has, but may not recognize, realize, and therefore not fully appreciate what they have because they don't know how much they have been given. So what's stopping you from finding out? Your sins? Your works? Your will? Because of these things, believers are half-hearted, weak-willed, double-minded, and lukewarm, especially in the day we live in. In these last days, so many believers are content with material prosperity, which they devote their lives to, most of their time to, when no one need worry or wonder how they will make ends meet. God guarantees you will if you seek the kingdom first. The problem is they don't function according to the protocol of the kingdom by seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You know that verse? That's Matthew 6:33. There's one you should know, the chapter and verse and the verse itself. Just like John 3:16. Just as important. They're all just as important as the others. Seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness in order that everything else will be added as well. If you go after those things, you won't get them. But if you seek the kingdom first, you get everything besides. God didn't spare his son. And because he didn't, he will also give you everything else besides if you focus on his son. If you put Christ first, and God has decreed that Christ should have preeminence in all things, that means he should be first in order, rank, and importance. That fulfills the law of God. Love does. You know why? Love does no harm to its neighbor. And love is occupied with the person of Christ. That fulfills the law. And the Holy Spirit did it. Because love is the fruit of the Spirit. They fail to understand it. If your heart is devoted and your time is allotted to and your skill priorities are aligned with God's truth, that God will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing too great for you to contain. It is his optimal wish or desire that you would prosper and be in health to the level that your soul prospers. Because apart from that, without capacity, prosperity is a curse. But because we put the cart before the horse, we work against the will of God and attempt to do it our way by prioritizing our work with great anxiety, frustration, and unhappiness because we're grieving the Holy Spirit and quenching or putting out his fire. That's what we do. And we're prohibited from doing that. We're forbidden to grieve the Spirit or quench the Spirit. We're not growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, living the way he did. And the result is we're not living to glorify God by seeking everything else first and the kingdom of God last. Withholding the tithe of our time, not money. God doesn't want your filthy lucre, your money. He doesn't need your money. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns everything on earth. All the wealth is his. And he can give it and take it And he can give it to whoever he wants and take it from whoever he wants. And has done both. He can take a little bit and stretch it, or he can take a whole lot and shrink it. You have to know that. Money's not what it appears to be. And everything's spiritual in this world. Withholding the tithe of our time so that our souls never prosper, and we never have the capacity for material prosperity, with wellness of body, mind, and spirit, to receive a generous supply so that we have enough for ourselves and enough left over by which we might imitate, commemorate God's generosity, and give some of it away. When and where it glorifies God who gave it to us. And ask Dan and Judy how that works. They'll tell you. In all humility, they'll tell you. So, let's summarize a couple things and then we'll close. Drive these things a little bit deeper. So here's what you used to do. Devote 1/10 of your waking hours to reading and meditating on the Word of God. That's about an hour. How about that? Think you can do that? Start out 5 minutes. You know, here's what we do. I'm going to exercise. And it's not like a New Year's resolution. I'm going to start exercising. So you do 20 push-ups and you couldn't do one for the next month because your body hurts so bad. You started too fast. You did too much. Just start with a little bit. God will bring you along. He's patient. He's kind. He knows your frame, that you're just a ball of dust. He doesn't expect, he has low expectations, but high aspirations for you. Low expectations if you attempt to do it yourself. And high expectations, or high intentions if you let or allow him to do it. So, how do you do this? Do it first thing in the morning. Go to bed a little earlier, get up a little earlier, eat a big breakfast. That is the Word of God. It's the most important meal of your day. Cast all your cares upon him continuously and commit your day to the Lord. Did you do that this morning? Did you commit your day? Father, I commit my day to you. Did you? Present yourself to him and commit your day to him? I hope somebody has. That should be a habit of life, a habit of spiritual life. Acknowledge him in all that you do and begin trusting him for everything all the time. Not like you do now, for some things once in a while. Thank him for everything that happens. No matter if it's good or bad, thank him for everything that happens. That's his will in Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. See, the king's son lacks no good thing. His father's rich and teaches his son how to properly view and to use what is allotted to him. And if he does what he knows and believes is true from what his father does, his blessing will abound and overflow to many others. I said, ask Dan and Judy, I'll tell you. Cornelius and Cornelius. I'll tell you how this works. And it does, because the blessing's been flowing here since I've really spent time with them for the last 12 years, because they desire for everyone who's here to learn and to know what the kingdom of God is all about. So that you might be blessed in every way and know it and glorify God for it by gratitude. Growing reliance. Do your soul a favor instead of your body only. People are primping and pumping their body. They're neglecting their souls. Because the dividends of a life of seeking the kingdom first will liberate you from a paltry existence of discontentment and endless striving for that which God desires to pour out upon you, so that you might invest your time wisely and leave this world with something that God did for which he can commend you. You gotta let him do something before you die. Those who learn this way of life and invest their time, that is their time tithe in eternity, can look forward to never-ending compound interest from heavenly riches that are unimaginable and immeasurable, that ensure that you will be among the rich and famous, not here, where we do not expect or desire these things, but in heaven, where it really counts, and that forever. Do what is right. Hear and believe the word of God. Trust God to enable you to live it out. For it is not a matter of trying, it's only a matter of trusting. Then, finally, acquire and hone spiritual skills. I'm not even going to go into this because it's too involved. Judy said, keep it simple, stupid. And I agree. There's only 8 more pages, so we'll save that for the next time. We're done. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God, which is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, is a critic of the thoughts and intentions of our heart. It's the mirror that we look in, and we can see what's going on inside of us. We can see the kingdom of God inside of us, where Jesus Christ is seated on the throne, and where His Word is considered most precious, most valuable, and most powerful. It's changing us, Father, even as we sit and silently reflect upon Your Word. Father, I just thank You for those who are in attendance here this evening. And Father, encourage them greatly. And Father, maybe if it's Your desire, knowing that all things are possible with You, change hearts. Grant repentance. Turn us around. Because we're going the wrong way. Father, give us that which will glorify You. Show us the way. Teach us the way. Lead us in the way everlasting. We pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen.